Today we are going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 11, with a theme, Run to Win. And Trevor and I will try to work together here on slides, and I want to begin by reading the scripture together. I would encourage you to follow along on the slides, but listen carefully as I read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a powerful passage. Historians tell us that the Apostle Peter probably wrote this epistle in AD 67, the year that he was martyred, and by tradition hung upside down on a cross because he didn't want to hang the same way that Jesus did. If he were not martyred in AD 67, it was in the early months of AD 68. So in many ways, we are reading the closing life statements of this great apostle. He declares his right to exhort us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, when he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ had made clear to me. He goes on in verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. The Apostle Peter, quite an interesting person, isn't he? My first recollection of the Apostle Peter is in John chapter 1, when it says, Andrew first found his brother, Simon, and said to him, We found the Messiah! Wow, what a decoration. How shocking to this Jewish man, probably a young man at that point in his life. But his life was transformed by that Messiah. Remember that time that the disciples were in the boat and they were scared to death that they were going to drown because of the tumultuous storm that they are in? The wind and the waves are just horrendous. And although many of them were experienced fishermen, they knew they were goners. But they worked to keep from being goners. But in the middle of the night, probably about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, they saw a ghost walking across the waters. Now, they'd heard stories about this. But that was just a further symbol that indeed they were goners. As the ghost came closer, one of them said, "It's the Lord." You remember Peter's response? "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus answered with one word, "Come." Now, put yourself in that situation. You're afraid you're going to drown because of the wind and the waves. And Jesus says, "Walk on water and come to me." I can imagine his knuckles were white could be as he grabbed hold of the side of the boat. And finally, he swung his legs around and put them out on the water, wondering, "What did I get myself into?" And he steps down, and lo and behold, he walks on water. But you remember, he began to sink, and he prayed a profound prayer. It's a prayer that I often repeat. "Help!" And Jesus reached out to him and said, "Have you no faith?" Isn't that interesting? What a rebuke. I don't think I'd ever forget that rebuke. "Have you no faith?" Matthew 16 tells us that Jesus, as asking the disciples who they think he is, and Peter concludes the discussion saying, "You are the Messiah, you are the Christ, the Son of God." What a powerful declaration at that point in the life of the work of Christ. But then, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, he was explaining to the disciples, well, let me just read it from Matthew chapter 16. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." I would always remember that rebuke also. What an intense rebuke. Peter was with Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. It was Peter and James and John who went into the room with him, and he raised that young girl. The Mount of Transfiguration, what an astounding experience that's described in Matthew 17. And it's referred to here in 2 Peter chapter 1, 16. "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's what he's going to footnote that with. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." That was a memorable experience also. And Peter is saying, as he is knows he's going to die, he says, "Folks, I am qualified to tell you powerful lessons. Lessons that you need to pay attention to." Remember the time that religious leaders were after him to pay Jesus to pay taxes. You remember what Jesus did? He said, "Peter, go down to the lake and catch the first fish. Open its mouth and take the money that's in its mouth and go pay taxes for me and for you." Now that was a memorable story. None of you probably have a fish story like that. What a event in his life. Peter's question in Matthew 18 is the same question that probably each of us ask. "How many times should I forgive my brother Till seven times? Well, Jewish culture said three times. Jesus said, no, not seven, but 70 times seven, which is really saying, quit counting. Offer a heart of forgiveness to those who sin against you. Reach out to them. I love how Jesus told Peter and some of the other disciples to go and prepare the Passover. Now, they knew it was time for the Jewish Passover, but they had no idea where they were to do it. And Jesus said, you go into town, and when you get at such and such a place, there'll be a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Men didn't carry water. That was a woman's job. This would not be a reality in the little village. Just absurd. But they went into town, and when they got to the specified place, there was the man. And he guided them to where they were to have the upper room Passover. But remember, in the middle of that Passover, John 13 tells us how Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And Peter resisted that intensely. And Jesus finally came back to him and says, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part of you. Wow. Another embarrassing situation and rebuke, followed by the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus said to the disciples, I need you to pray for me. And then he asked Peter, James, and John to go a little further and specifically pray for him as he went a little further to pray. And when he comes back, they're sleeping. You just stop and think about that when you have asked someone to pray for you and you come back with an answer a week later and you see the look in their eye, uh-oh, I forgot to pray for you. What an embarrassing situation for them, followed by Peter cutting off the guard's ear. But before Jesus healed the guard's ear, he rebuked Peter, told him to put away his sword. This is not the way of Christ. And Peter learned another lesson in the walk of Christ. In the process, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And Peter was very self-confident he would not do such a thing as the leader of the disciples. But when the rooster crowed, he had. Another major disappointment in the life of the great apostle Peter. But then came the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 people were saved. What a glorious day. As he and on another occasion and John were walking to the temple to pray, somebody asked for money. And Peter makes that powerful declaration, silver and gold have we none, but such as we give to you. Rise up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And got Peter into more trouble. They want to know why and by what power did you do this? The interesting description is this. They observed they were unschooled and ordinary men. They were astonished, but took note that they had been with Jesus. Well, the judgment was this, keep quiet or obey God. Peter turns that question around to him. Now, which do you think I ought to do? Obey God or obey you? Who do you think you are? Powerful response. Then in chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. That's another very interesting story. And then there's a little girl that's dying and is dead, and the mourners are there, and Peter is called, and he does exactly what Jesus had done with Jairus' daughter and said to Tabitha, rise up. What a memorable event in Acts chapter 10 that talks about Peter getting going up on the housetop to pray, and again he falls asleep. But he sees this vision of unclean animals being let down in a great sheet. And the message, rise and eat. And he declares out of his strict Jewishness, I have never eaten anything unclean. No, I won't do this. But after the vision was repeated to him, the conclusion is not stated immediately. But three guys from Cornelius' house came saying, we're looking for Simon, who's called Peter. And he says, here I am. And he tells the story and says, I discern that God is no favorite, has no favorite people, but the gospel is open to everyone. I find it interesting that in Acts chapter 11, the follow-up to it, Jews are terribly criticizing Peter for doing this, and he just tells them what God did. Acts chapter 12 tells us how he got thrown into jail. You remember that time he's in the inner cell, and in the middle of the night he has this wild dream of an angel coming and getting him out and walking through all these open doors of the prison? We spent a number of years in Pontiac, Illinois, in ministry, and lived three blocks from the big house. And we know what all that security is. Peter woke up, and he's out on the street. It was not a dream. An angel had brought him release. What consternation to the authorities the next day when they find that he's not there. What a life. And so he comes to the conclusion of his life and he says, I want you to walk with passion and follow Jesus. I want you to learn and grow in him. He speaks with deep biblical convictions as the apostle of Christ and as a leader of the church for decades. He begins by, you know, out of all his bad experiences and his rebukes, he begins with great passion and talks about God's promise-keeping powers. It says there in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything that we need. Everything. And then he adds, for life, for godliness. See, when we complain that we don't have what we need, we're really complaining against God's promises. Because God has promised to give us everything we need for life and for godliness. And he goes on to say, he has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by, that could also be translated, called us to his own glory and goodness. What a powerful declaration. And then he has given us his very great and precious promises. We are privileged people to know Jesus, to build our lives on his great and precious promises. Think about the people around you and look at the world in its terrible mess. As Paul writes, we were without God and without hope in the world. That's where people are that don't know Jesus. Peter is reaffirming this, that we have those great and precious promises so that we might participate in the divine nature. Boy, that's a tough one to accept for ourselves, isn't it? That we are a member of God's eternal family. That in the most holy sense of all, Jesus is our brother. He's our sibling. We are fellow heirs with Jesus. Wow. Participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. His promises, Peter's saying, encourages us and enables us to overcome the corruption that's around us. We don't have to be like the perversion around us. We can live distinctly different lives. And out of Peter's great rich heritage, he not only is saying words, but he's illustrating it in what he is saying and how he has lived life. And so he goes and says, now, let's talk about your responses, verses 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort. Isn't that quite a statement? No lollygagging around, no, well, maybe I'll get to that next week. He says, folks, make every effort. Get after it. Do it. And then he accents it in the way that the New American Standard Version says it, applying all diligence. I like the way the Message puts it when it says, so don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given. You have been given His great and precious promises. Don't lose a minute to use them. And so we look at our responses to make every effort. And then he says, to add to your faith. Now the word add is a very strong, strong statement. We need to add to our faith. Not Jesus plus, but Jesus and growing in our faith. Faith is the foundation for our hope. It's a way that we access the precious promises of Christ. It begins with a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And at some point in our life, we have to pray a prayer similar to this one. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I trust you have made that commitment, but realize what Peter is saying here as an apostle of Christ is totally based on that kind of a commitment. We need to have faith. It's the way he ends his book in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fellow Christians, he's saying, grow. Don't be just diddling around. Grow. Some of the songs we sang this morning have that same theme. Don't fizzle out in the last lap of life. Keep growing. This man is going to be martyred within months. He was martyred within months. And he says, I want to run to win. And I want you to run to win. Don't forget that. So add to your faith goodness. That's moral excellence. Again, it's accenting, add, a very strong, strong verb versus having to be told. You remember when you were a kid and somebody gave you something? Your mom said, now what do you say? Thank you. When you add goodness to your life, you don't have to be told. You do it because you want to. And add to your goodness, knowledge. This is not just something in your head, but it's learning how life works from God's perspective. Knowledge that is applied as I personally let the Word of God sink into my life and be more than just words on a page. And to your knowledge, add self-control, our passions under control, versus the kind of culture we're living in today with anarchy and lack of restraint on every corner. He said the Christian person ought to live with a self-inner motivation to be self-controlled, different and distinct. And add to your self-control perseverance, that whole matter of endurance, steadfastness. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, I'll read it on the screen. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. That's chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He goes on in chapter 3 to say, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires, and make fun of our hope that Christ is returning. In the midst of trials, keep looking to God and saying, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me? How do you want to use me in this situation? Peter could have been moaning and whining that he's going to be martyred, but rather he's concerned about you and me to keep growing in our faith in the midst of this. What do I need to learn? What's your perspective, God? Help me to persevere. And add to perseverance, godliness, which is Christ-like character. Piety is kind of an outdated word, but it's sure a good word that you and I need to inwardly think about, that we need to be pious people in a holy sense, like Christ, in our attitudes, our values, our thinking. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In 1 Peter, he says, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Add godliness. Those are five inner character qualities that the Apostle Peter, on, in a sense, his deathbed, is saying, brother, sister, nurture these five qualities. Then he turns and adds two external qualities, brotherly kindness, being concerned for more than myself. 1 Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brother, love one another deeply from the heart. Well, a lot could be said there. And finally, he says, love. Add to brotherly kindness, love. Desiring the highest good for others, even as Jesus desires our highest good. The Jesus kind of love that climaxes. He starts with faith and climaxes it with love, Christ-like love. What a contrast, again, to our culture that uses people for personal advantage. What do I get out of this? Yeah. Jesus calls us to a distinctive lifestyle. But then we come to just a fantastic guarantee from God. He says in verse 8, if you possess these in increasing measure. What a contrast to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 3. You're babes. Or the writer of Hebrews says, when you ought to be having solid meat and teaching others, you yourselves need to be taught again. Peter is saying, if you have these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, now wait a minute. If you're not growing in these, if you're not, notice the sobering words he says. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind. Nearsighted and blind. The word is really accents the matter of blindness. While I may be able to see what is near, when I look beyond the nearness, things are blurry. They're unclear. Why? Because we're stale in our Christian walk. We're not walking. And Peter is pretty intense when he says, if you're not growing, you're blind. And he says, also, you've forgotten what God has done for you. The old song says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Yeah, and that'd start with forgiveness, Christian teaching, Christian relationships, friends who will get on our case when they need to. Yeah. Count your many blessings. It'll surprise you what the Lord has done. And then he gives us a phenomenal guarantee. Therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10. And then he says in verse 11, for if you do these things, you will never fall. You know, I've been around the block a couple times. And as I read that passage, I think of brothers who have fallen. They seem to be fulfilling the office of an elder or whatever it was in the church and its ministry. But in the midst of it, they fell. What's Peter saying the cause is? We quit growing in our faith. This says, if we keep growing in our faith, we will never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A rich welcome. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. So as we stop and look at these stair steps, we see the kind of pattern that the Apostle Paul is proposing for every Christ follower. He speaks with such intense passion. It's just absolutely unreal. A passion, but not only passion, let's click, Trevor, but also with biblical conviction. It's not something he just thought up out of his head. He's speaking from an experience of walking with Jesus for years and years. I pray often for myself that I would end well. So many don't. I don't want to be counted among them. So I take very seriously the words of the Apostle Peter when he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.